Morning, everyone. Great to have young families and young people and young pastors in the church. Of course, at my age, everybody looks young. But we have distributed some notes so that you can follow where I'm going. I've given them to you because some of the material I'll cover quickly, and wanted to urge you to take it home and just peruse it, study it, check out the things that I'm going to be saying. Maybe you could set it before you and just have a prayer, something like, Lord, Pastor Bill, said that the Bible teaches I'm an overcomer. But I don't feel like an overcomer. But if your word says I am, then I want to with all of my heart. Help me. I preached about 4 weeks ago. And the current topic at that time was the disastrous flood in Calgary and elsewhere. And so the theme we addressed was the need for encouragement in such hard and distressing times. And so we entitled it, Be Encouraged. But things haven't improved that much, if at all, in the 4 weeks that have gone by. So I wish to continue on a similar theme. And I want to encourage you to be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. Let's just ask the Lord to help us and be with us this morning. Our Father, thank you that we can gather like this. Lord, what a great privilege we have of just opening our mouths, opening our hearts, and expressing our love for you and our praise and our adoration. Thank you that we have such freedom to open the Bible, freedom to talk about Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning to just be with us and to help us. We want you to speak to us, Lord. We know it pleases you when we ask you to speak to us and speak into our lives. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come and do that for us today. In the strong name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Also gave the notes there in case you go to sleep. At my age, I don't worry about putting the congregation to sleep. I worry about falling asleep myself, so give Lawrence the right to come and shake me if he sees me dozing. But just to take the topic that we have then, we talked last time about life often being hard and painful, and all of us experience that. The difficulties, the suffering that is in human life. And I'd just like you to notice that that's caused sometimes by our own wrong, bad decisions. Because we're imperfect human beings. And we make wrong decisions. How many times have you stopped and looked back and at a decision you've been said, that was just a bad decision. That was a wrong decision. And if you're like me, you'll probably look for somebody to blame. But in the end, say, it was my decision. It's my fault. There is no one else to blame. So pain, suffering, hardship comes sometimes just by our own wrong decisions. But sometimes it's caused by somebody else's wrong decisions. Somebody else's bad decisions. So, for example, there have been at least 3 horrific transportation disasters reported in the news this past month. One, the train derailment at Lac Mégantic in Quebec on July 6th. 47 people, estimated 47 people killed, left the town looking like a war zone. I'm sure you saw the images of that repeated on television. But then on July 24th, another terrible train derailment in Spain, killing 80 people, injuring dozens of others. It seems the driver was on his cell phone talking to a colleague, and instead of slowing down in a 40-kilometer zone, he entered it at over 100 kilometers. And who could forget that image? We saw that train derail over and over again in the news times. Now, as if that weren't enough tragedies in July, on July 28th, there was the tragedy of a bus crashing in southern Italy, killing at least 37 people. Now, somebody made bad decisions, wrong decisions, in all of those experiences. And think of the suffering it cost innocent people who had nothing to do with anything in the area of transportation. Well, then there's also suffering caused by forces beyond our control. It just has nothing to do with us. And I thought about the situation in Egypt and how unstable the instability of the international scene. Who would have thought that Egypt would be in the same turmoil now as it was a year ago? Last year, it was President Mubarak being ousted from office. Just a few weeks ago, it was his successor, President Morsi, being thrown out of office. And again, all of the thousands of people protesting, the violence that went on with that protest. And it's clear that the struggle is between fanatic Islamic fanatics, and the moderate, elements of Egyptian society. And that's a struggle that's going on around the world with Al-Qaeda and the other Islamic terrorists. But in fact, a headline in the Lethbridge Herald brought it right home to us because the title was BC Terror Plot Foiled. And again, an Islamic organization behind it, or at least an Islamic couple behind it, and the plot was to blow up the BC legislature. Then just yesterday we read the news that the U.S. had issued a major terrorism alert for the Middle East and for North Africa, and was just closing down until the end of the month, 21 of its embassies in that region of the world. U.S. citizens being advised, being warned not to travel in the area. And so at the very least, we can think of the many travelers, tourists, whose plans had to be changed through forces that were released had nothing to do with them. Suffering, hardship comes because of forces beyond our immediate control. But then lastly, I'd like you to notice that there is suffering and hardship that comes our way by forces beyond human control. And surely after our experience of natural disaster in our province, there would be few who would deny that there is little that is ultimately secure in life. The people who've lost homes, lost farms, had their lives turned upside down, losing everything by the terrible floods that came our way. Not only our way, Manitoba, Toronto, Quebec, the Maritimes. And newspaper headlines warned us that the future holds more of the same. This was one in the Lethbridge Herald. Climate change battle only beginning. Losing fight versus climate change. locales around the world find ways to live with it. And it went on to say how New York was handling, how London was handling it, how other huge cities were handling the change that seems to be happening to us. One article in the Lethbridge Herald entitled "Worst Yet to Come," and I quoted the president and CEO of the Canadian Center for Emergency Preparedness. Now that's what I want to underline. I'm talking about being prepared, how we can be prepared for unexpected happenings that come our way. But this is what he said. He said, we're closer to the next big disaster. What it's going to be, who knows? Right now, it's Calgary. Tomorrow, it could be something else. Now that article proved to be quite prophetic. Because one of the natural disasters nobody predicted was the massive damage that would come to Alberta by hailstorms. So within 11 days of in the early part of July, Lethbridge was hit by 3 severe hailstorms. In southern Lethbridge, we were just visiting there shortly after. It was a former neighborhood we lived in. And noticed trees were down, vehicles, motorhomes, homes severely damaged. There are paper reported that about 25 millimeter of rain fell in 10 minutes in parts of the city. Now I thought, what if that had been 10 days? If that damage was done in 10 minutes, what would have been like if it had been like that for 10 days, to say nothing of the 40 days of Genesis 6? Environment Canada called the storm a microburst, said that it often caused more damage than tornadoes or hurricanes. And so wind gusts rising to 130 kilometers an hour, and there were paper reported trailers being sent flying across highways, roofs blown off, large trees uprooted. Over the past 3 years, hailstones have cost Alberta something in the neighborhood of $1 billion a year. Did you know that Alberta is the hail capital of the world? We get more hail than anywhere else on the planet. And that was according to a CBC documentary. I was aired last night. I read the review of it. But among other items and details, it mentioned that, quote, hail can get as large as grapefruits, big enough to kill with one strike to a person's head. Hail like grapefruit. Now that detail caught my attention because I remembered reading in the book of Revelation that huge hailstones would be part of the end time judgment on those who rebelled against God and refused to surrender to Him. Now I quickly checked the concordance. Hail is mentioned 30 times in the Bible. God often using it as He made war against His enemies, or the enemies of His people. But anyway, here's Revelation 20. I think we've Revelation 16:21. I think it's on the overhead. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Now one commentator tells us that the term used in measurement there in that verse was one that was common and used by different groups of people. And it could mean anywhere between 60 and 100 pounds. 60 and 100. Well, if there's any difference, I don't think it would matter if a 60-pound hailstone hit you on the head. But again, just a reminder. Reminder again of what we read in Revelation that sometimes seemed to be so way out. It's not so way out. So what I've been trying to do in that time I've taken to talk about those things is I've been trying to describe life as I've experienced it over the last 4 weeks and what I've read in the news and try to get a perspective on the world. Just the world, what's happening or what am I doing here? So I have nothing to contribute on the debate on climate change and nothing to contribute on world warming. Let experts handle that. But I do have something to say about what the Bible teaches about our Lord's second coming to take us to himself. I have something to say about life and godliness. Something to say about how we fallen and imperfect humans can be redeemed and spiritually reborn and equipped to live life that is wonderful and joyous and peaceful in our world now, no matter what the circumstances may be. And I have something to say too about what living forever with the Lord Jesus is about. I want to point out, to underline, to emphasize that at this time in our day and generation, it's of absolute importance to you and to me to know who we are, to know why we're here, and to know the difference it makes to love and follow the Lord Jesus. Knowing who I am, knowing why. You asked yourself those questions, you know, who am I anyway? And why? You know, why am I on earth? Why am I in the neighborhood I'm in? I think to be prepared for the difficulties and hardships that come upon all of us, to be prepared for that is what the task is. To handle the tough, terrible times that often come our way. And I want to say, first of all, it begins with life without Christ. Living a life where Jesus meant nothing to me and the Bible meant nothing and the whole church thing was another demand, never, just no interest. To moving from that kind of life to a life where Jesus is the center. Christ-centered in everything that I do. Now that's Christian faith. Christian faith or Christianity is an experience of faith. It's got nothing to do with a membership certificate or a baptismal certificate. It has to do with what you experience and I experience of Jesus. I came across this little cartoon. I enjoy Hagar's cartoon. And so this is one that I chuckled at. It's Hagar taking his dog for a walk and he meets an officious looking lady and she says, "What's your dog's name?" And he says, "Snert." And then she goes on and she says, "Does he have papers?" And Hagar, whether of ignorance or just pretending, he said he was trained on papers, but that was when he was a pup. So she was looking for some kind of papers, talking about his pedigree and how good a dog he was. And Hagar's thinking of pieces of paper that were used for other things. But I thought this, to Snert, it didn't make any difference. He was a dog anyway. He didn't have to have papers saying he was a dog. He was a dog. Now say Hagar suffered some crazy idea. Hagar got papers that Snert was a high pedigree cat. And so started telling everybody he has, look at this wonderful cat that he has. And people always say, oh, Hagar's just gone around the bend a little bit because we know that's a dog. But you know, the Christian faith is like that. And Hagar sort of fooling himself, thinking that it's a cat. We have to have something more than certificates. We have to have something more than baptismal certificates, which is all good. No, that's all good, but it must be founded on experience, that I am a born Christian. I'm born anew. I was born in Adam, and so people are children of God by creation in Adam. But we need to become redeemed children of God in Christ. And so that's what the new birth makes us. The new birth makes us a redeemed child of God. And I'll let you have the scriptures, and I'll just quickly run through this, because I'm sure you've heard it. It's sort of just a reminder to you, and just to give a context to what I want to say about overcoming. So these are important for to that degree. So a redeemed child of God, we're servants of God. The new birth makes me a servant of God. The Thessalonians, we're told, said they turned from idols. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. They became God servants. And then the apostles loved to call themselves Paul, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Well, the new birth also makes us a soldier. A soldier of Christ. Paul told Timothy that. He said, endure hardness like a good soldier. Now, you don't work to be a soldier. You don't work to become a soldier of Jesus. Once we're born anew, we are a soldier. We may be a poor soldier, maybe a mediocre soldier, or a great soldier, but we're a soldier through the new birth. Thirdly, fourthly, whatever it is, I'm a citizen of heaven. Through the new birth, I become a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, people who want nothing to do with Christ, just got no time for Jesus, no time for Christ, and they'll tell you that unashamedly. Well, they are citizens of this world only. But when we give our lives to Christ and he comes into our hearts and our lives are changed, we are not only citizens here, and we should be good citizens here in Lethbridge, but we are also citizens of heaven. We represent another dimension, another place, heaven. Then we are told we're ambassadors for Christ. So that's something else then that comes, a child, a servant, a soldier, a citizen of heaven, and then we're told we're ambassadors. Every Christian represents the Lord Jesus, his representative. And so that comes when we are made anew in Christ. Then we're told that we are co-heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8:17. Now, if we were our children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I mean, that's mind-boggling. Because what it seems to be saying is that because we gave our lives to Christ, the Spirit convicted us and we yielded and surrendered to Jesus, we become co-heirs with Christ. We inherit with Jesus what the Father's heritage is. We inherit what Jesus inherits. We're co-heirs with him. And then with that as a background, all of those things that I have mentioned, we don't work for any of those. Those are all given to us in Christ. We are already those things. And so it comes to one other thing then, is that we are overcomers in Christ. Now, if you're like me, you have a hard time grasping that. I usually think of overcoming means that if I get the victory over something. And of course, we're not talking about perfection here. To be an overcomer doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you overcome those things that hinder you from following Jesus. Overcoming the ploys of the enemy to stop you and overcoming him. 1 John 5 says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so there it ties us right into our initial experience of giving our lives to Christ, because we can't give our lives to Christ without believing that he's the Son of God. Now, interesting. The word that's used in talking about a conqueror or an overcomer or a winner or a victor is the Greek word nikao. Now, in Greek, that's what conqueror means, or that's how it is translated. Translated as conqueror, translated as winner, translated as overcomer. But then when you get to Romans chapter 8, you remember that passage from verse 28 through to about 39, a marvelous passage of scripture. He's talking about all things work together for good to those that love God, called according to his purpose. Then starts asking questions. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes to answer, well, tribulation, persecution, nakedness, famine, sword. And then verse 37 says this. No, we're not going to be separated from the love of Christ. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you know, a different word is used there. It uses nikao again, but it puts a prefix. It puts another little word in front of it, making it huper nikao. Hooper Nikao, or Super Nikao, Super Conqueror. And so it paints the picture of not just a deliverance or God not enabling us just to overcome something, but it's an abundant overcome. It's an exceedingly abundant deliverance that God gives us. It's like a David Goliath situation, where the little guy who you think could hardly hold the giant's sword ends up not only defeating the giant, but cutting off his head. It's an abundant victory that God gives us. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's given to us in Christ. Our challenge is to let it be worked out. Our challenge is to be the overcomer, to believe the word of God, to believe his promises, to believe that he's near us and in us. So let me then just quickly give you some thoughts about getting it out, some thoughts about living as an overcomer. How can I do better in that department? And I think all of us have experience. All of us have experience of overcoming some things since we gave our hearts to Jesus. Overcome this or that, we can think about it. But all of us too have probably got other things that can't seem to get the victory over. We can't seem to overcome. I don't know whether it's an addiction to tobacco or alcohol or gossiping or addiction to whatever. There's some things that we just can't seem to overcome. Well, I'd like you to think about these things then, and trying to let that be lived out in us. We live as an overcomer by the presence of the indwelling Christ. Jesus lives within us. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then Colossians tells us that Christ is in us. Galatians 2 tells us Christ lives, Paul said, Christ lives within me and lives within every believer. So every believer has the overcomer living in our lives. The Lord Jesus, but we can talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can enable us to overcome in our lives. And again, we're talking and not talking about perfection. We're talking about overcoming those things that stop us from praying more. Overcoming those things that don't allow us to worship the way we ought to worship or we want to worship. Overcoming those things that just hinder us from setting time aside every day to read God's Word. We want to be an overcomer in all those areas. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So again, a clear statement. You don't work for it, but you allow the Spirit to allow Christ to live through us. Then the living as an overcomer then comes by doing good. It's another verse that the Bible says. This is Romans 12. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so again, a statement that there's more reason for helping the poor. There's more reason for sacrificially giving to missions. There's more reason for doing these kinds of good works, good things. Because in doing them, we overcome the evil one. The evil one who doesn't want us to give money to missions. The evil one who doesn't want us to have a loving heart to the poor and the oppressed. And so we overcome him by doing good. Then we live as an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony and word and deed. That's Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Blood of them. That's what Stephen was doing in his prayer for the little one that was sick. Used to the old term for it, I don't know whether it's still used or not, was pleading the blood. You learn to plead the blood of Jesus when times when you're scared to death. You learn to plead the blood of Jesus over your child or over your son or our daughter, brother, sister, when you want them delivered somehow from sickness or otherwise. The blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray in your name and by your blood, free my brother and my sister. It's pleading the blood of Christ. And so we live as an overcomer by learning to do that, and we only learn to do it by doing it. But notice also it says that we overcome the enemy, Satan, by the word of their testimony. That is knowing what your testimony, and I'm asking you that, you know what I mean when I say that? What is your word of testimony? And what it simply means, what is your word about how you became a Christian? What's your testimony? Who shared the gospel with you? Were you raised in a Christian home? Was it a Sunday school keeper? Sunday school teacher. Do you know how it began? And so you say, yes, I gave my life to Jesus. Then, or my friend became a Christian and his life changed so much that I wanted Jesus to come into my life. And so it's a word of testimony. The enemy hates that, by the way. The enemy hates anybody to talk about the day or the time when Jesus came into their lives, because he's got no answer. He's overcome by the blood. He can't answer that, because the blood of Christ was the defeat of Satan. He was conquered on the cross, the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And so we then inherit that victory. And of course then, it's not only by word. Sometimes we forget the last part of that verse. It says they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And what it's saying is that the early Christians in the time of persecution still gave their word of testimony, even though they knew they might end up in jail and martyred. But it overcomes, it makes us overcome. Let me lastly say that we live as overcomers by making communion with the Lord the priority of our lives. Now, I can think of many years in my life where I just was sort of a lowly Christian, struggling to do things, so struggling just to make some headway. But my communion with the Lord is very limited. Be lucky if I read the Bible every third day. Never mind every day. I'd be lucky if I ever engaged in prayer with anybody. That's what we're talking about here. We become overcomers when we commune with Jesus by prayer, by reading the Bible, by learning to worship the very best way we can. That's communion. And I will guarantee it. You improve all of those things in your life, and you will be overcoming far more than you've ever overcome. It's a secret of overcoming the enemy. Well, let me just say that Isaiah 40:31 is that verse. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. And of course, to wait on the Lord is not to do nothing. It means to seek the Lord. It means to wait, to expect, to look for the Lord's presence. To forward, promote our relationship with the Lord. And so to rise above those hardships, difficulties, is to mount up with wings like eagles. And I think probably every commentator who's commentated on Isaiah 40:31 always has the comparison between birds flapping and eagles flying. I think we have it on there if you can read that. Most birds fly by flapping their wings, but not eagles. They're built for soaring, not flapping. That allows them to travel much further on less energy. It seems that God built into our planet invisible columns of hot air called thermals, which rise up here and there from the Earth's surface. Eagles know where to find thermals. They fly into these invisible updrafts, stretch out their wings, and are lifted higher and higher. The strength we need for holy, effective, victorious living comes not from frantically flapping through the air like sparrows in distress, but gliding in the thermals of God's grace. And I suppose that's what we're talking about here in this last point of being able to spread our wings and glide. And let me close by just saying there are at least three thermals of God's grace. There's the thermal of God's great love. If you just have the truths of God's love entrenched in your mind and me and my heart, what a strength that is, that God loves me with an everlasting love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. He loved us. The love of God that is so deep that not only does he love us, but he loves us so much he comes looking for us. God's great love. Then there's his amazing forgiveness. To think about that though I fail him over and over again, he always accepts me when I come to him. He always forgives. There's not a sin. There's not an action that I can take that God cannot forgive. When we come brokenhearted and ask him to receive me, he always receives us. And then lastly, there's the thermal of God's joyous acceptance. And I think we have a hard time conceiving of that. That God is actually delighted. He's delighted when we turn to him and ask him to come into our life. His joy, you know the scripture, there's joy in the presence of the angels when somebody repents. Isn't that hard to grasp? The God who created the universe is delighted when one of his children is redeemed and comes back home and wants to talk to him and wants to love him and wants to serve him. Amen. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, come, touch our minds, touch our memory, touch our reason. Help us to confess. Help us to take hold of your promises. I just feel that there was a reason for number of people of why we should be talking about overcoming this morning. So I want to ask you if you fit it into that category of something that's out of the ordinary. It's just something that you know clearly needs to be out of your life. And you need to overcome it in order to follow the Lord with all of your heart. I invite you to reach out. Accept the invitation that comes from God's Spirit. Saying, trust me. Make your commitment. Grasp God's promise of deliverance. I believe that congregational prayers are among the most powerful prayers that are prayed. And so I'm just wondering if it would be meaningful for anybody, for you to stand and allow me to represent the congregation in joining you and asking God for his help. Anyone? Any others? Thank you. Yes. Any others? That's all we'll do, by the way. We'll just have you stand. Congregation will join me and just praying for you. God grant thee. God grant thee the prayer of your heart. Pray together. Father, thank you that you told us to pray for each other. You told us to love each other and care for each other and to pray for each other. So I know that pleases you. And Lord, you've told us that as a congregation that we need to care for each other. we need to love each other. And so as a congregation this morning, we ask you to answer the prayers of all those standing in our presence today. And then even those, Lord, that are not standing, who have similar needs. We pray together in the name, the strong, overcoming name of Jesus, that these folks standing would experience your overcoming power, Holy Spirit, to live out what they are, to live out their gift of overcoming, live out their position of being an overcomer in Christ. Be to them what they need. We speak it. We speak freedom in the dimensions that are needed in the powerful name of Jesus. And we give you glory. We give you praise. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. So we're just going to open up the front here if you'd like prayer for anything. We have faith to overcome anything. And we'd love to pray for you if you need that today. Otherwise, you're free just to continue worshiping. But just leave with this. What's he calling you to overcome? What's he gifting you with the title of overcomer for? What's he going to give you the victory? Have a wonderful week. Bless you. Oh, quick thing. Baby Elias. So what happened is he had a seizure because he had a high fever. Okay, but he's stable and he's okay. And so they're at the hospital. So praise Jesus. Okay?